I would like you to open up in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. If you've got a kid that is able to track along with us, we're going to be reading in the book of Daniel in chapter 2, starting in verse 31. Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 31. I just want to say that as I ask you to stand in honor of God's word, I asked the men this at the men's breakfast yesterday. I just want you to breathe in and just breathe out anything that could distract you. Just breathe in and breathe out anything that could distract you from God's word. And then when you inhale, I want you just to inhale God's word and be prayerful as we were in the song. God, just replace the things that I believe that are lies with your truth. Replace the things that are lies with your truth. Would you please stand right now in honor of God's word? You saw, O king, and behold a great image. This is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, interpreting the dream that he has had that is earlier in the chapter. And he's telling him what the dream is. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its middle and thighs bronze. Its legs were iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out, not by any human hand. And it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them in to pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken into pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. Notice who? Now I will tell you. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom, or the kingdom, shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to any other people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, if you have been able to reveal this mystery." And then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts. Here's the key. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. This is the word of God. If you don't hear anything else today, I want you to receive God's word into your soul and allow it to do its good work. You may be seated. Extraordinary, isn't it? Daniel was given the gift in chapter 1. Because of his obedience, God gifted him. He enhanced his abilities to understand and interpret dreams. Not the way that all of the magicians and the Chaldeans and all the people that were famous for doing that kind of thing were able to do. He was able to do it in such an extraordinarily precise way that it was dazzling to King Nebuchadnezzar. It was so different than what he was accustomed to. Nebuchadnezzar listens and he hears Daniel walk through the entire dream. Now, you've got a little, well, it's not very little. It's an 11 by 17, you know, picture of what Daniel describes to King Nebuchadnezzar. You should pull that out. You can even have your kids work with that right now. I'm going to fill in a few blanks that are there, but I want you to not lose sight of what happens at the end of that story. All of these kingdoms, from the gold all the way down to the iron and the clay, all of these kingdoms are crushed by what? A rock or a stone or an object that was not made by human hands. In other words, it is divine in its nature. And it comes, and this echoes Isaiah chapter 2, just a few verses. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. Right? In the nations, people have trouble, don't they? In the nation, like, don't leave this in the past. Don't leave this somewhere else. In the nations, the people that live there have disputes, don't they? We have troubles, don't we? Sometimes we don't get along. Isn't that the case? Sometimes we don't see things the same way. Sometimes we want to apply them differently. Isn't that true? When the mountain of God, when God's kingdom is established, what does he come in and do? He makes peace amongst people. Look what it says. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, or their swords into something that produces food, and their spears into pruning hooks so that they can harvest. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. God's kingdom will be a kingdom of peace. God's kingdom, when it says that stone that no human hand has created or touched, when it comes and decimates all those other kingdoms, God comes and wipes out the things that are full of war, the things that are, you know, the sword, the objects and the instruments of war. He removes those and replaces them with the kingdom of peace. Nebuchadnezzar is dazzled. He's dazzled by Daniel's ability to literally climb into the dream and describe it to him in such vivid terms, in terms that maybe even Nebuchadnezzar did not fully understand. And he doesn't just leave the dream there. He doesn't just say, hey, this is what you saw. He says, I'm going to tell you what, not only what you saw, I'm going to tell you what it means. I'm going to interpret it, and I'm going to give you all of the meaning behind each part of your dream. And so he begins, pull out your big picture. He begins with the head. Don't you love how he described that? Kids, you've been studying the book of Genesis. And you might have seen in Genesis chapter 1, in verses 26, right in there, that God gives mankind dominion over all of the creation. And he tells them to take care of it. We call it, adults call it co-regency. In other words, God is the authority. He is the king over all things, but he has given authority to human beings to take care and to oversee the creation that God has given to us. He gives that to Adam in Genesis chapter 1. He tells Adam and Eve to have dominion over all these things. That's why Adam names all of the animals and all of that stuff goes on. Look at the way that it's framed up in Daniel chapter 2. He says, "You, O King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory." What in the world is going on here? This is a foreign king. This is Babylon we're talking about. You know, Babylon is an image that lasts all the way through the book of Revelation as being a place of sin and of evil and people that set themselves up against God. This is the place that they built the Tower of Babel. I mean, this is a location and a people that are always considered against God. And it says that God has given you the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and he has put into your hand, wherever people dwell, he has given you authority over the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and he has made you to rule over them all. You, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. Woo! That is something, isn't it? I mean, you can understand why Nebuchadnezzar perked up and was like, "I am something else." You're going to see that happen later in the book. You're going to see Nebuchadnezzar kind of strutting around, looking over his kingdom and saying, "Woohoo! I am awesome." The fact is, God gave him regency. He gave him authority. He gave him this ability. See, the Israelites have been given all of that. God gave them all of that when he rescued them from Egypt. But what did they do with it? They used it for their own means. They didn't bless the nations. They quit worshiping God. They became selfish with everything that they had. And it eventually shattered the kingdom. They intermarried with people they were not supposed to. And their own king had over 1,000 wives and concubines. I mean, this is not just a downhill slope. This is a free fall off the side of a cliff into the ground. And that's exactly what happened. It shattered Israel into pieces and eventually into slavery themselves. And so God begins to work through other nations. He begins to work through other people. And he finds a king that has got true value. He says, "You are the head of gold." Gold is valuable, but it is soft. It is pliable. Many of you wear gold rings to note that you are married, so that when someone walks up to you, they know you've been bonded for marriage. My ring doesn't even come off anymore. That's mainly because I'm fat, but it's right there. It's a reminder. But it's the reason that gold is such a popular material is because it's easy to form. It's easy to form for rings, for necklaces, for earrings, all of those other decorative items. It's hard enough to hold its shape, but it's soft enough that if you heat it up just a little bit, it's very pliable. Some of your rings, because you've worn them for so long, are flat on one side. It's because gold is soft. The head of gold represents, obviously, he tells him, "This is you, Babylon. This is you, Nebuchadnezzar." A kingdom that would go from 605 all the way to 539 BC or BCE. The numbers, remember, kids, are backwards. before the time that Jesus is born. So we count down towards zero when we're dealing with things that are before Christ. After Christ, we start counting up. And right now we're at 2021. So it's a lot of counting to do today. So the chest and arms are made of silver. Silver is less valuable. In fact, not much is said about this kingdom. It represents the kingdom that will conquer Babylon, Cyrus the Great, that we know in the Bible, the Medo-Persian kingdom that is coming. It's less soft, it's less pliable, it's less valuable. Some of you wear silver as well. It's a precious metal, but it's not quite the same. It doesn't, you know, look quite the same as gold. And it represented the Medo-Persian Empire from 539 to 331. Ah, but now we get into the belly, the middle, and the thighs. Bronze is even more powerful. And this represents the Greeks, the Hellenistic Empire. Did you notice what it said? It said, this empire will rule the entire world. Who's coming? Alexander the Great is coming. This represents his empire from 331 to 168 BC. And then finally, who do we arrive at? The Holy Roman Empire, the legs of iron, the strongest of them all, the most powerful and crushing. And it emphasizes how the iron just crushes everything that went before it. And this is certainly representative of Rome. The Roman Empire from 168 BC all the way to 476 AD or CE, the common era. The Roman Empire, where Jesus is born, where fulfillment will come. In fact, even what this story is about in reality. And then finally, the feet. Isn't it weird? I feel like I should have had a conversation with someone who is a professional with pottery. Does anybody know anybody like that, that's a pro with this stuff? I do know, and I'm sure if you spoke with Vince Palacios, who teaches pottery, and I don't really know what to call it. I'm just going to say that you work with clay, and it's extraordinary. My favorite objects are made by you. The feet are iron and clay, and here's the bottom line. You know that iron and clay, they don't go together. You don't put iron and clay together. If you drop something that was iron and clay, what's going to happen? All that clay is going to break apart. It's brittle. It doesn't hold together well. By definition, it's not meant to go together. Mixed iron and clay, it's powerful and it's weak all at the same time. It's got two different things that are kind of going on. It lacks integrity. It's divided. And this represents all of the divided kingdoms. At one time, when someone conquered the central region of the world, they controlled the whole world. They were it. And that ends at the end of the Roman Empire. From there on out, what do we have? We have powerful kingdoms and we have weak kingdoms all mixed together around the world. You might even see in this the United States of America. Everybody sees the place that they live and the kingdom that they're in. You should read some of the ancient writers from 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. They were convinced that the country that they lived in were the feet and that God was returning at any moment. You realize everybody's thought that? Every single kingdom that has existed on the earth. And by the way, don't forget, you live in the most powerful kingdom, the most powerful country that has ever existed on the planet. It's weird to think of it that way. But nobody has had the same kind of powerful military and influence and war machine as the United States of America. America. There you go. I'm not sure that you... I don't know if you've read Revelation. That's not exactly a good place to be. Why? Because there's a stone. A stone not made by human hands. A stone that is so precious that the stone can completely decimate all of these other valuable things, whether it be gold or silver or bronze or iron or clay, whatever it is, whatever that represents. This stone is precious, and it comes, and the stone that is not made by human hands, represents the divine kingdom. It is the history that is future. It is when mankind has exhausted all of their means, when mankind has exhausted, when sin has run rampant through all of mankind and had its day, the return of the Lord comes. This is vividly represented in a passage in the Bible that we usually read at Christmas. It's in Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot, a little green, you know, like from a tree or from a plant, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. Did you see how that, you see the transition in there? What do we start with? We're gonna have this divine line that we know the Messiah is going to come from. It's going to come through this guy named Jesse and a shoot. Now we're talking about plants, right? No. Now we're talking about a person. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees. He shall not decide disputes by what he hears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. His words will strike at the core of the earth. And with his breath, with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist. Do remember, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3 says what about the word of the Lord? That God has breathed it out. And it brings kings to their knees. God's word, the Bible says, stands forever. You and I are like grass. We're like a flower that blooms and dies. But God's word is rock solid and it stands forever. The Messiah that we are looking forward to, will strike the earth with his words, with the breath of his lips. He will breathe out God's word and it will kill the wicked. Wickedness will die. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf will lie together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play over the hole of a cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the adder's den. That's a den of snakes. That's bad. Like, you don't let your children play around, you know, snake dens. They shall not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, that's Babylon, by the way, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. God will assuredly gather his people to himself to dwell in the midst of them. This is the mountain that we have all looked forward to. And I hope you did not miss this. I mean, I said it pretty obviously in the middle of it, that this was fulfilled by Jesus. We're reading a story in the Old Testament, and Nebuchadnezzar is hearing that he's the head of gold and that all these kingdoms will follow him. But what are we really hearing a story about? We're hearing a story about Jesus coming and laying low every kingdom on earth, that he would be the one that would bring the fulfillment of God's plan That Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. And all of this head and shoulders, knees and thighs and toes and everything else that's going on with the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreams about is meant to lead him to understand that God is more powerful than all of these things. And that when the gospel comes in, it crushes every human kingdom. It crushes anybody's loyalty to that kind of stuff. And it establishes a brand new kingdom that grows like a mountain in the midst of your life, my life, this world. And nothing, nothing can stand against it. You gotta wonder, don't you? Why is God revealing this to Nebuchadnezzar? Why Babylon? Why does God reveal such an extraordinary dream, such an amazing vision of the future? Why does he reveal this to the king of Babylon, the king of the very place that stands in history in rebellion against God? I don't know. You should talk about that. That's a good lunch conversation, okay? It's a good donut conversation outside after the service. If you're a newcomer, I sure hope you come over to our house today. That'd be a great conversation over there. Why does God reveal such... I mean, did you hear what Nebuchadnezzar said? God is certainly a God that is a revealer of mysteries. I love that title. God is a God that reveals things that are outside of our grasp, that are foggy to us, that are mysterious to us, that we can't quite wrap our heads around. He reveals things that are so extraordinary. They have spiritual significance that consumes everything about us and lays it all low, and he replaces it with his kingdom. I mean, this is what God does. He takes every lie and he makes it true. He takes every broken thing and he redeems it and he makes it worthwhile. He takes all things that are broken and he brings them back together the way that they were created to be. He takes people like you and me, who are busted up and broken and just screwed up people, and he brings healing and redemption and actually brings value back into our lives that wouldn't be there without him. That's you and that's me. This is a story of you and I. And what is God doing with Nebuchadnezzar? He's holding it right out there. He asks the king, do you want the rock? Do you want the rock that could stand up against all of this? Or are you just going to be another thing that people think is bright and shiny and nice in a string of kingdoms? All that you have, it'll be given to somebody else. Nebuchadnezzar's just stoked that he's gold, to be honest with you. I mean, he heard gold. I don't think he heard the rest of it. We're going to see that a little bit later. In this interpretation that Daniel provides about all that is going on, I do want you to also see that God is revealing, and God consistently reveals in the Bible what is going to happen in the future. In fact, Daniel is a book that looks toward the future, and it gives a tremendous amount of information. So much so, Daniel gives this interpretation, and he gives this to the king, that people that don't believe that the Bible is the truth have said, no, this wasn't actually written by Daniel. This wasn't accomplished during Nebuchadnezzar's reign. This was written hundreds and hundreds of years later, after all of these events happened, and then they made up that story. You know, just so it would look amazing. It would be like writing a prophecy about the Civil War and then pretending in the year 2021 that it was actually written back in the 1700s. That's That's how critical scholarship, which is what that's called, that's how critical scholarship explains the Bible. They just say it's a made-up story. They said this is a made-up story, despite the fact that everything in this book, I mean every single detail in this book, is historically accurate. I was thinking about this last week. I've had to deal with a lot of science, whatever that is, over the past year and a half, right? A lot of science. I read reports. I read scientific journal stuff. I know it's worth crying about. I've had to read a lot of that kind of thing. And I was just thinking, when I was preparing this last week, about raising my children, like when they were babies. When your kids are little, tinies, they are totally dependent on you, aren't they? They're like, literally, you can't sleep through the night, you can't go anywhere, because you got this kid that is actually genuinely attached to you. This is like, they cannot function without you. Who came up with evolution and thinks that that could happen without any help from a mother? Without any help from parents? That you and I just figured it out on our own and developed the way that we did? Like, we developed eyelids before we developed eyeballs. It just makes no sense. I'm telling you, just walk through it with the mind and the heart of someone who is open. Just be open to the idea that the Word of God is the truth. And within the Word of God, you are not going to find error. It is the thing that corrects the error. It's trustworthy. It's sufficient. You should pick it up during the week and read it and allow the Word of God to bring change into the midst of your life. And I say that, I do not say that. It came off really, really judgy. I don't mean it that way. I want to be an encouragement to you. You've got things just like I do in my life. You've got things that you're struggling with. Areas of sin. Areas that are a struggle for your faith. Things that don't seem like they go together. The Bible has good and trustworthy answers. God is speaking. He is speaking, and He is revealing mysteries, even the mysteries of your life, of this church, of our nation. Are we, is the United States of America, the feet of clay and iron? Yes. And no. Yeah, we're part of that. We're part of what has happened ever since Rome ruled the earth. But will there be future kingdoms? Perhaps. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at what it says in the book of Matthew. Jesus answered these questions. People were super concerned. Like, when's God coming back? When's He going to get everything, set everything right? When's He going to come back and tell President Biden, stop that and do this and go here and let's just wipe that out and do this new thing that's going to bring good things for the whole, earth and all that kind of stuff. And so Jesus provided answers for this. He said, the gospel of the kingdom, when it is proclaimed throughout the whole earth as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for us to proclaim the gospel to every nation? Does that mean we have to translate the Bible in every single language? Does that mean... What we do know is that the most important message that sets right, wrong, and sets truth into play is the gospel of Jesus Christ that begins in the book of Genesis that our kids are reading and is explained all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, and you live somewhere at the end of that book. You live somewhere in that context. between those churches in chapters 2 and 3, all the way to the end of that story. You live in the place where you have the opportunity to carry the gospel of the kingdom and proclaim it through the whole earth. I was super delighted when I got a phone call. I'm going to take off the verse just for a second. I was super delighted when I got a phone call from one of my buddies telling me that the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the denomination that we belong to, it's our primary partner in ministry, that they have begun through a smaller, really, really great organization. They have begun to do child sponsorship. You know, like Compassion International and all those things where you get a little, you know, pamphlet with a kid's face and blah, 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 and this kind of thing. So what's the difference? Why would the CMA pick up something that some other organization's already been doing? They picked up this organization and it's been melted into the Christian Missionary Alliance so that Christian Missionary Alliance churches could sponsor children, and they're connecting them to countries that are very close by, like not Zimbabwe. No offense to those of you that are from Zimbabwe. Love the country. However, they're going to connect us with places like Mexico and the Dominican Republic and other locations that are closer to us, so that we can not only sponsor a child, but you can go and visit that child. So that we could take trips together. I get to go on a vision trip at the end of next month down to the Dominican Republic to see their whole setup. I am delighted to carry the gospel of the kingdom and to proclaim it throughout the whole earth. And that could be your neighbors. That could be in your community. In fact, it certainly is. But we need to continue to press out and take the gospel to people that desperately need it. And if a child needs education, a child needs food, we can provide that. We are able to provide the very words of truth into people's lives. Jesus goes on. Now, by the way, Matthew 24 is a fantastic passage to read, but it's got some really, it's got some scary parts to it. And we've got a bunch of people that are, you know, not quite the legal age limit in here. And so I didn't want to freak them all out and have you going home like with crying children. And so I cherry picked the verses. And so that's why it says, like, that's why there's so many verses that are listed here. Look what Jesus says. I want you to know why he tells us about the things that are going to happen. Concerning that day, an hour, nobody knows when it's going to be. Not even the angels of heaven. Not even the Son. The Son in His human form, who purposely limited Himself. He purposely put off all that, you know, God brain, so that He could show us an example of how to walk. Only the Father knows when the end is going to come. A few verses later, stay awake therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. A couple verses later, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Do you know why these stories are in the Bible? So that we would live our lives anticipating, keeping our eyes on the horizon, anticipating the return of the Lord, and we would live accordingly. We would live as though Jesus could come at any moment. Because Jesus could come at any moment. God did not give this to us so that people could write 14 volumes of theoretic garbage about when the end is going to come. Like, that's entertaining, but that's not real. You can go right onto the internet and find preachers that completely concentrate on trying to determine when Jesus is going to return. I've got a whole file folder full of predictions from different people of what day the end of the world is going to come. And none of them have ever been right. Why? It says it in the Bible. The truth is what should give us guidance. And the truth says that nobody but God knows these things. He didn't give them to us so that we can do some sort of mathematical equation to figure out when He's returning. He gave it to us so that we would stay alert, that we would stay awake. It says so we'd be sober-minded, so that we would not be intoxicated by the world that we live in. This is not our home. Our home is in a kingdom future. And our king literally should be lived for. We got to keep our eyes on the goal, not on the present. Christians, hear me. Be far more passionate and far more concerned with where you are headed than where you are living. This world will always have trouble. But take heart. Jesus Christ has overcome this. He has overcome all of this. Keep your eyes on the prize. Daniel and his three amigos, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love how Daniel gets, you know, raised up to be over all the wise men. And then immediately, hey, could we get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in on this? Why? Because we interpreted the dream. We as in God and what He has given to me, that had already been established. But we, being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were all a part of this. Do you remember back when He goes to them and He says, we got to pray. We got to pray that God would do that. And they get together and they do this as a we. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are spread out throughout the country as being in authority. And Daniel is right there next to the king. From here on out, what do we see? We see Daniel as being the trusted advisor of King Nebuchadnezzar. This is your and my true identity. We are children of the king. And when we obey the king puts you in places of greater and greater influence. Why? Look at what it says. You are no longer strangers and aliens to God. When you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, when you've trusted in Him all of your life, when you're no longer a stranger and alien, you are a fellow citizen with the saints and a member of the household of God. A child in the household of God. A son, a daughter in the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being what? The cornerstone, not cut by human hands. The stone that brings everything else down to dust, leaves it leveled. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. There's a growing mountain from the cornerstone. When you lay the cornerstone of the building, you build the rest of the building. And it says that the cornerstone of Jesus is laid firm foundation. And we are being built up as the mountain of Zion, the temple of the Lord. In Him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Christian, do not forget, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you would proclaim His excellencies, the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. At one time, you were not a people. You just belonged to, I guess, your parents, maybe this country. But now you are God's people. Once you had not ever received mercy, but now you have received mercy in God. I do not want you to miss that all of the story of Nebuchadnezzar and all of the interpretation of the dream, it encouraged those that were in exile. It encouraged them that God was still in control, that He was going to bring the rock that would bring it all down. But they got distracted. They got distracted and they began to just feel like, when's God going to come in and just crush all the nations? And they missed all of the purpose of that. That God has called us to be His people as we anticipate His return. He has called us to live as a holy and royal priesthood. Priests stand between people and God, and they bring them together. That's what a royal priesthood does. We stand between people that don't know God and our relationship with God, and we bring them together. You get to be the bridge that God has chosen to represent who He is. I say it, I've said it 100,000 times. Be Jesus with skin on for those that are around you. We started today talking about God and His creation and Cain and Abel and the break that happened in relationship, and then Seth. God provides Seth, the Sethites who would become the Semites, who would become the Jews, who would become so on and so on and so on. You have been welcomed in as a holy priesthood. This story spans all of Scripture, and it includes you and me. And I call you into the dream. I call you into engaging what God is doing, that you and I would live with our eyes up and on Him. Kids, I apologize. I went really long today. And the only good thing is you're not, your Sunday school teachers are not dying right now because they're coming up with new stuff. So I apologize for how long I went. I hope you guys got your word searches done. I hope that this morning, for those of you that were able to track with all of that, I hope this morning reminds you, God is in control. There's nothing in this world that is not in His hand. He knows where we're at. He knows what's going on. Trust Him. Trust Him. It is wonderful to see more of you here, by the way. I know I've been encouraging that for those of you that are at home. It's great to see some folks that I haven't seen in a long time. I love you. Be here. God is doing wonderful things, and He's bringing hope into our midst. And I hope that you are experiencing that through God's Word, not only here, but in your life. Let's pray, and let's ask the worship team to come so that we can respond in just worshiping God as we head out into the rest of our Sunday.